Would you please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is now writing his second letter. This may be the second letter he ever wrote. As far as we know, 1 Thessalonians was. 2 Thessalonians, right in short order. First letter, he gets news from Timothy, from Silas working there. They get word to him. Here's how they're doing. He writes his first letter, sends one of the guys to deliver it to them, and then they come back with a report. And so Paul says, I'm going to write him another letter. So presumably, 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written probably just months apart from each other. Now remember, when these letters are delivered, this is not the U.S. Postal Service, which is slow enough. This is something you got to hand carry by ship, by land, by caravan, however, and it's going to take a long time to get there. So we're talking about periods of time in between all the letters, which are quite long, except when Paul writes from prison. Then he probably writes his letters in short order, and he sends them out, and it takes a long time to get there. News moved slowly. But Paul is urgent about the Thessalonians. It's not the first church he founded. This is his second missionary journey. It's not even the first church in Europe. But he was run out of town in Philippi. Now he's run out of town in Thessalonica. He's run out of town basically in Berea, but they responded a little bit better. Ends up in Athens, ends up in Corinth, writes the letters from there. He's on the move because being a Christian is, who cares back then? Making other Christians is a really bad thing to these people. And the people back then took it very, very personally and very, very seriously. And the Thessalonians are really suffering. There were others too, but Paul was excessively concerned with them, which means the Holy Spirit knew what they needed. Why did Paul write to them and not to the Bereans? Because the Lord knows the Thessalonians needed it more. Well, how do you discern that? I don't know. That's up to God. There's a lesson in that right there. Why does he seem to jump over some situations and take care of others? I don't know. But it's right. Because he's doing it. He's doing it. So, Paul begins this letter, much like he did the other ones. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This is who the letter's coming from. Paul counts himself among these other two. Who's the senior member? Paul, obviously. This is the Apostle Paul. Truly an A-team man. But Silas and Timothy, well, we know Timothy was half Greek. His father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. So he's half Jewish too. Silas, we don't really know that much about. We know a little bit about him. We know a lot about his ministry. We don't know much about him personally except legends and church traditions, which are usually questionable. But Paul names these two guys with him because, frankly, in the kingdom of heaven, especially when it comes to ministry, and pastors need to learn this, not ours. Not ours. There is no competition. Not with each other, and there never is supposed to be. That's the by the way, the pastors on the Divide get along so well. We even have a breakfast that we meet once a month. Next one's coming up next Wednesday morning for us. And we get together. You know what? We don't have agendas. We sit down and we just talk about, hey, what's God doing? Or, you know, just, hey, I've got some needs. Could you pray about them or something like that? Just, you know, we're not planning events together. We do that sometimes, but it's rare. And, you know, believe it or not, that's really a good thing. Because there's no competition here. The deal is God wants heaven full. How do we best do that? By the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He just could have said Paul and Silas and Timothy would have been fine with that. They know who the man of the hour is as far as God is using this guy so much more powerfully than most. And yet, Paul says, nope, it's us. This is the team. And by the way, you know these guys, and you love them too. So yeah, he names himself first, but he names Silas and Timothy. And that's not very typical of things back in those days. Because if you wrote a letter, it was from you. It made you important. Paul spreads it out and he says, we're all in the same kingdom. We're all the same family. We're the same family. And these are his brothers. Hey, we're a bunch of brothers writing to you. And that tells us something about ourselves. Do not get critical of other churches, other movements, other denominations, how they do things. Don't worry about that. You be about the Lord's business. Don't start looking down your nose at anybody. But do realize that we are all in the same territory here. We're all in the same ground. We're brothers and sisters, we're family, and we all have the same older brother, Jesus. And we all have the same dad, our father. And the same spiritual blood, the Holy Spirit, runs in our veins. We're family. And we want this family to be bigger, don't we? That's why we keep preaching the gospel. So, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a greeting. It's a typical greeting. And grace and peace to you is something that Paul really likes to talk about and likes to bestow on people because he's blessing them. Now, grace and peace to you. Man, we could do sermon after sermon on this one, and we have in the past. But let's look at it a little bit differently today. It's the same thing, but it's like a box. Let's look at another side of the box here, you might say. Grace and peace to you. Grace, we could talk about the grace of God. I love the grace of God. We could do sermon after sermon on grace. And it's worth it. Grace is what God gave us when we didn't deserve it. We deserved judgment, hell, torture, death, because of the way that we waved our fists at God and rejected him until he got his hooks into us. And still, even while we were his enemies, even while we were children of his wrath, even while we were children of disobedience, even while we were yet sinners, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish. And we know what that means. But instead, have everlasting life. We weren't very likable, were we? When God said, you're children of my wrath, that means anger. God's anger is measured, and that too is another sermon. The fact is that even when we were unlikable, even when we were at odds with God and his enemies, he still sent his Son to die for us. Say, I know that, Jay. No, go chew on that for a while. Chew on that for a long time. Chew on that every morning. Amen. You loved me, God, not because of anything I did. And it's not mercy. Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. I'm going to have mercy on you. I'm not going to kill you. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. And grace is what God does. Are you in ministry? That's God's grace. He doesn't need ministers. Are you serving the Lord? That's God's grace. He doesn't need servants. Are you taking care of each other by loving one another? That's God's grace, because he doesn't need you to do that. He could do that too, but he's chosen not to, and he said so. Because we would never have so much joy if we didn't get a chance to share in what he could do. I've said this before, but let me say it again. We are taught over and over and over again in the world to build up, get strong in your self-esteem. Oh, he's going after self-esteem again. Here we go. No, just listen. Get this. The way the world tends to interpret that is feel good about yourself. Whitney Houston's song, the greatest love of all is the love that I have for me. Some people look at the verse where Jesus spoke and he said that, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. The second one is like the first greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment is like the first one. It's as important. It's just got to have second rank. And therefore, it's been taught, and God help me. And I know he's forgiven me, but I hope others will too, that I used to teach this, that you need to love yourself before you can love others. That's false. It's false. It's horribly false. We have no trouble loving ourselves, pouring investments into ourselves so that we feel better about ourselves. And I have learned, and every person that's learned this that I've talked to, they said, yeah, it's exactly right. That the harder I try to please myself, I have a day off, I want to really feed into myself that day, get myself a good day, I'm going to have good meals and watch a movie and go out and have fun or whatever it is that I do. And at the end of the day, I get done with that day and I say, was it really all that good? You agree, don't you? But when I go out to make somebody else's day better, whether I visit them, call them, give somebody a kind word behind the checkout counter in the grocery store, pray with someone, just briefly, they need prayer. I like praying with people. Grab their hand and say, Lord, just take care of them, amen. At the end of the day, then how do you feel? Why? Because you gave. Because you lowered yourself to say, I will lift another person up. It's getting lower than them to lift them higher. It's others' esteem. And that's what they knew about back in those days, was esteeming others as better than yourself. And you know this too, because that's what the Apostle Paul said over in Philippians chapter 2. That he said your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Right before then, he tells you that esteem each other as better than yourselves. And then he talks about Jesus. And he says, who was God? The very nature of God. And he abandoned that and he took on human form. Now God has become a man. And he became not a king, he became a servant. Not just any servant, a servant unto death. Which meant he served till it killed him. And even his death was his service. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Boy, I'll tell you, our exaltation, which we will have, not like Jesus, we're not him, but we follow him, we do what he says, we're filled with his Holy Spirit, and he works through that, that he will reward us someday. Not because we did good, because we let him do so much good through us. And he'll say, therein lies your reward. But when I say I got to love myself before I love others, I will never love others. Because it takes a lot of work to love yourself. And to show yourself that, I'm worthy. God says, no, you're not. Jesus is your worthiness. And I love you. And just serving me, just saying a kind word, a gentle touch, a holy hug. For some of you, even a holy fist bump. A little prayer, or a big one. A visit or a phone call. Or just an I love you. It makes someone else's day. And when I've made someone else's day, even in the smallest of ways, at the end of the day, I realize that was grace. That was the grace of God, not only working through me, but blessing me. It's not about me, but God still says, but I'll reward you. And right now, before heaven, his reward is his grace. That I get to give out God's favor every day, because it's not about me. It's about him. And whoa, what a feeling. And I don't teach feelings, you know that. But it is true. Wow, at the end of the day, God's grace, he worked through me. Grace and peace to you. From where? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Now, grace and peace to you. We can pick that apart. Peace, shalom. Paul was a Jew, grace and shalom. But what is grace and peace really telling the Thessalonians? What are they hearing? Well, it's an expression. Oh, it's an idiom from those days. It basically means when somebody says grace and peace be to you, it just sort of falls out of our mouths and we say that's a very kind thing to say. What does it really mean? It means to them, may it go well with you. May everything go well with you. May you have good health, a long life, prosperity, good things happening to you all day. May your families be blessed. May you have the proper food each day. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. This isn't a prosperity doctrine. No way. Prosperity doctrines, the name it and claim it, and you should be healthy and you should be wealthy because God promised. That too is false. But the blessings is still a blessing. When we say, and you've heard me do this at some of the presentations I do, biblical dinners and what have you, when we say hi, what does that mean? Well, it's polite. What does it mean? I don't know. Hello. What does that mean? Well, it's polite. You want to greet someone, that's what you, what's it mean? I don't know. Someone used to go around saying, hello. I'm not going to say hello, I'm going to say heaven hi. Yeah, yeah. little thing there, like it means hell is low and heaven is high. I'm going to say heaven high. But that's not the point. We've, you know, forgotten the meaning of this. But back in those days, grace and peace, or for the Jews, shalom, it was a blessing. Peace be upon you, shalom alechem. Peace be upon you. And many of you know this. This is old school for some of you, but those of you that don't, grab onto this. Those of you that do, remember this. It's a blessing. And a blessing is not anything that I can do. I can pronounce a blessing, but only God can bless. You see, I can do good things for you. I can give my wife flowers and dark chocolate. And I am her favorite for the day. Okay? But when I bless her, or you someone else, or me, I'm saying, I want God to do this because I really can't. I'm incapable of taking things this far and doing things that well. Grace and peace. I can be gracious to you and I can exercise grace towards you, but you'll never experience grace like God when He gives it to you. Peace. I can be peaceful with you and I can express a peaceful attitude towards you and we will both have a kind and prosperous day in that sense. But you'll never experience peace until you know Jesus and He puts that on your heart. And even in the midst of the storm and turmoil, it's not like anything's good. Everything's bad around me, but God says, yes, but you can be at peace. And even in the midst of that, I can. As He does that. And it's something only He can do. So when Paul says things like, grace and peace be to you, or you hear Jesus say, peace be unto you, especially after His resurrection when He's talking to the disciples, He always starts with, peace be unto you. Sometimes He even says, rejoice. That's something you have to do, but peace be unto you. Where does that come from? That's that prosperity that may God bless you with good health and a long life and prosperity and all of this. Again, once again, not prosperity doctrine. If you don't know what I'm talking about, great. You haven't been polluted by it. It's terrible. But God brings these things, and I'm asking, Lord, may He bestow these things on you. That's why I love to tell people, God bless you. When you didn't sneeze. God bless you. Because God does so many things. We could catalog them and list them endlessly from the Bible because He's God. What does He do? Man, everything. But He also likes to bless. And when I bless, God bless you. We can have confidence He'll do it. What, because the pastor did it? No, because one of God's children did it. Any of us. To anyone else. And does that include blessing people who aren't saved? Yes. You can do that too. God bless you, don't bless them, Lord. No, I want God to bless them. I want them to get saved. I want them to know where all goodness comes from. Where's grace comes from? So we would say, God bless you. Blessings of the Lord be upon you. It sounds a little formal. Paul here simply says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something only God can provide. Where's Paul? He's in Corinth. Paul can't bring anything else to him anyway. So may God do this for you. May God do this for you. Then he says this, verse 3. We ought, we could stop right there. We got to back up to that word. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. He loves this. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the nice days you're having. Read your Bible. In all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. These are God's people. God, who loves his children, is letting his children face, that means head on, ramming into, trials. If you don't know what that means, that's sort of old language for big problems. And persecutions. We're not very persecuted here. Things are kind of moving that direction, but it's very, very slow. He says, we ought always to thank God for you. Rightly so. Why? Your faith is growing more and more. You love each other more and more. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith when it's really, really bad. And for you, he tells the Thessalonians, I know for you, it's really, really bad. We ought always to thank God for you. There was a commentary written on the Old Testament that was written a couple of hundred years after the destruction of the temple. It was written by Jews, and their problem was that the temple has been destroyed, but all of our salvation depended on keeping God's law and doing things at the temple. What do we do about this? Now, this is a problem. Because Jesus came and he was the Messiah. And a lot of Jews received that. He is. Today, a lot of Jews have received that. He is the Messiah. He is my Savior. He is who he said he is. The tragedy is that far more Jews have rejected that. For various reasons, which we don't have to get into now. And you know, this is not anti-Semitism, and I am certainly not anti-Semitic. I mean, look at our altar back there, right? But the Jewish people, by and large, even back then, rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They want a ruling and reigning Messiah, not a suffering one who will die on a cross. So they began to write a very large commentary. Whole bunch of rabbis and Jewish leaders got together to try and explain, what now do we do with our sins since the temple is gone? Because there's nobody there to do sacrifices anymore. There's nothing to do sacrifices on. The temple is gone. The altar's gone. All the procedures are out of the way. The Romans are occupying the whole thing. How do we get rid of our sins? And they write this big commentary. That's where the Mishnah came from. May not mean anything to you, but it's huge. And that's where the Talmud came from. Maybe you've heard of that too. I don't quote a lot of rabbis from that era because they're really struggling with what do we do with our sins, and they're trying to find some new doctrine to put in there to say, now that the temple is gone, where do we get our forgiveness, rather than looking to Jesus. I said all of that just to say this. The Mishnah had a statement in it that was very interesting. It reminded the Jews who would celebrate the Passover, which they still did long after the temple was destroyed, and they still do today. It reminded the Jews during the Passover how the Lord, listen, redeemed them from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God brought them out. And here's what one of the writers of the Mishnah said. It's a good statement. Therefore, we are obligated to thank Him who wrought all these wonders for our fathers and for us. Now, that's not scripture, but it's referring to the scripture. But it's a good statement. And I liked it because it was so concise. Let me read it to you again. Therefore, since they've been redeemed from Egypt, and the Jews look back on that at Passover and they celebrate the fact that God got them out of Egypt, therefore we are obligated to thank Him who wrought, or who made, who did all these wonders for our fathers and for us. We are obligated. We ought to. Thank God for you, brothers. Always, we ought to. But you see, Paul looks at it saying that giving God thanks is an ought. It's not a duty. It's a joy. Now, I know we just talked about giving thanks to God because we finished up 1 Thessalonians and we took a whole sermon on in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I mean, I have it here. You look right there. It's right there. So it's real close. But giving thanks is a joy. We ought to. Why? Because we must. Because we're obligated. I think that's true, but Paul approaches it in the most glorious way and says, it's a joy. Not only are we commanded to give thanks, we ought to. Because God is just that good. It's a joy. Now listen, every face that I see in here that I've known for a while, some of you I've known less the time than others, but those of you that I've known for a long time, and those of you that have known me, and those that I don't know and haven't known for a while, I know this is still true of you. That all of us have gone through hell and back many times for various reasons. And we could make a list of horrendous things that have happened to us in this world, that have come to us in this world, so many things. And yet, even so, listen, even so, what wonders God has done. Well, He didn't stop that tragedy or that catastrophe or that wreck or my losing my house or whatever it might be. No, He didn't. But it doesn't change the fact that God is still the God of wonders, and you've seen those too, haven't you? Yep. Miracles. We've seen miracles. Maybe even happen to you. Times when we're hurting, we don't think about the miracles that we did have, but we cry out for the new ones, and it's up to God to give them or not. It's His choice. But I've experienced miracles. I don't experience them in the way that I think of a miracle every day. But I think it's a miracle every day that I'm able to serve the Lord. Thank you. What wonders God has done. Thank you. Have you ever heard the story of Alexander Graham Bell? He makes his telephone, right? And he gets it to work, and he gets it to work in a demonstration. The first time it worked was an accident. Somebody spilled acid and suddenly got on his pants, started burning his leg, this assistant, and he was right in front of the little device that has now become our telephone, and it also got into something with the device that actually caused the circuit to work properly. In the meantime, the guy's leg is burning, and he says, "Come quick, I need you," and Alexander Graham the Bell heard it, and he comes running, and he says, "It worked," and the guy's going, "Great, can you fix my leg now?" because he's burning with acid. But when he's done, he sets this up and he demonstrates it, and then he said these words, "What God hath wrought," WROGHT, what he made, what God has done. Well, it's an achievement of man. We would say it's a technological achievement of a scientific genius and a determined inventor. True, but who put that inspiration, the drive in there? And he goes to the bottom line and he said, if it wasn't for him, this wouldn't be happening. Well, it's science. Yeah, but if it wasn't for him, I never would have done it. I wouldn't have had the knowledge or the insight of the brain to do this. What God has wrought, thank you. God, you kept us safe. Here you sit. Oh, you may have some dangerous things going on in your life right now, but here you sit. You're safe. You stayed with us. God didn't say you wouldn't have trouble. He said he'd be there when you did. And he'd never leave you or forsake you. I hate trouble. And I forget about God when I'm in trouble. And it seems like God left when I'm in trouble. That's when God says, no, I've never been closer. It's one of those you can't see the forest for the trees things. He surrounds us when we're in trouble. He never stopped loving us. He gave us grace and gives us grace every day. He gives us mercies every morning. Thank you. Look at the people that he's touched through us. Look at the people that he touches through you. Those of you that work the food closet or have, that's most of you in this room at one time or another. Every person you carry groceries out for, you're touching their lives. Every person you say hello to and shake their hands. I hope I don't embarrass anybody in here because I have no idea who said it, but at least a few people have said it in there, and some of you will testify to this, that some of the people that come to our food closet say this is the only human contact they have all week long. And you say hello to them, and you shake their hand, and you carry their groceries. God touches people through you. That's God touching people. Are you in trouble? Were you sick? Do you have problems? And then people come swarming around you, and they bring you food, or they pray for you, or they give you a call, or they send you a card, or something like that. And you say, where is God in all of this? Have you looked around? He's been there the whole time, and he's been working through these people. Well, some of them weren't saved. God can work through a donkey, too. You know this. God can work through villains. Balaam, associated with the donkey. He was a prophet of God. Yeah, but he was a villain. He can even do that. The evidence is everywhere that God loves you and that he's in your life and he's working with you and he's working around us and that he loves us and that he never leaves us. We ought always to give thanks, rejoice. Thank you. Look at who he is. Oh, that's a big one. Well, God's invisible. Yeah. And he even says so, but he's revealed himself here. And you can even start with just what he said about himself. And some of you have this memorized. All of you should. Over in Exodus 34. God declared his name to Moses. And it tells us everything about who he is. The Lord. The Lord. The compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, giving love to the thousandth generation. That's who God is. Are you a sinner? He forgives sin. I wasn't perfect. My life, where Satan can get to me the worst, is full of regrets from just being perfect or stupid, the things that I did. And Satan will try and reopen those wounds and rub all kinds of poisons into them. Maybe you too. I'm just talking about me. Forgive that, but I am. And yet, God remembers none of them. Not because he's old and forgetful. Because he said, I won't. I refuse to do that. I've forgiven your sins. Your ledger is washed clean. Well, I've done worse than sin. I've rebelled against him. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I've rebelled against you, God. I know. I forgive you. What a sigh of relief. That's a big sigh. And wickedness. He forgives wickedness. The worst of all. The worst of the worst. Do you want forgiveness? Do you want heaven? Do you want to be able to stand in front of God and not have him lower a finger to you and say, guilty! Hell! That's a dramatic way of putting it. I don't think it's really going to be that way. But you get the idea. Instead, he will say, come into my kingdom. Because he forgives wickedness. He wants you there. He wants everyone there. And if I know Christians like I know myself as a Christian, sometimes you think you've just done things in your life that are too bad that God will never forgive. Or when you show up in heaven, there's going to be some big questions to answer. And yet, he's that forgiving because of his son who died on a cross. He took the penalty for the worst wickedness, the worst rebellions, and just plain imperfection of sin. Thank you. The joy we ought always give thanks. Look who he is. Look what he did. Nothing else. Come in here someday and just stare at that cross for a while. Those of you that aren't aware, most of you are, many times over, that's a replica of a real Roman cross. That's not some fancy thing that a couple of guys put together in the church. Thank you, Alan, for helping with that. But it's not just some thing that we decided to put in the corner because we wanted a cross made out of logs. That's the specifications. This is what it would have looked like. And Jesus did that for you. For my sins. That I might have heaven. And I'm glad he didn't stop there. He rose again from the dead. Look what God did. He rose again so that you know you'll rise again too. Your spirit will go to heaven. Your body catches up again someday. On a day that he picks. Whatever that'll be like, it's going to be really interesting. Thank you. No wonder he doesn't leave us comfortless. Yeah, he sends his Holy Spirit, but he makes us aware of these things so that we just don't forget to say thank you. Perhaps, like we already read in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in everything. While all the nasty stuff of this world continues and increases, we could be thanking God for Jesus and for what he did. And for others. Those we minister to. Thank you. You would let me do that. I'm not qualified. Oh, I'm a sinner. I've done bad things. Why should I be called upon to do righteousness? God says, I did that. And I made it possible for you. And I'll even reward you for it as if you did the whole thing yourself. Thank you. And for others. Those who bless us. God brings people into your life. In whatever way he's empowered them or equipped them, they bless you too. Once again, that familiar exhortation we throw out. It's an encouragement. It's a provocation. If God's given you gifts, hold back nothing, because gifts are to be given. If God has given you love and grace, hold back nothing. Those things are not for you. They're for others. Give them out to others. And then at the end of the day, you're going to say, you gave that to me. You entrusted me with those things to give out, O Lord. And I did. Not very good at it. Help me to get better at it. But you did that. Thank you. Just a side note. God bless you, we say. And we can bless others. And we can give thanks to God in all things, as we talked about, in everything give thanks. We can also curse, can't we? You can nod, you know. We don't want to, we do. It's part of our culture. These things fall out of our mouths. We can do a lot of cursing of others. Say, we don't do that here. How about your politicians? How many nice things do we have to say about them? I have very few, personally, in my own heart. How about terrorists? Do you want them blessed or do you want them cursed? Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse, Paul said, when it comes to others. Bless those who curse you. And there's a reason for that. Think about this. If I curse those who are trying to curse me, cursing me or doing wrong to me, if I curse them, are they going to get better or worse? If I bless them, are they going to get better or worse? See Satan's logic in there versus God's logic in there? I can't define God's logic, but I look at that and I go, man, that's perfect. And it goes completely against my flesh. I want to curse them. God, get them. God condemned them. And we use other words for that. But if I curse my enemies, if I curse politicians, if I curse terrorists, if I curse them, will they get better or worse? Forgive me. If I damn them, will they get saved? Or will they start treating each other right and others too? But if I bless them, will they get saved? They might. Will they start treating each other's right? They might. And if this rubs you the wrong way, you're in good company. Because that's our flesh. And that's why we follow Jesus, because he's not like our flesh. He had flesh. He still does in an exalted resurrection body. It's different. But it's the same. How does that work? I don't know. And he went after, very strongly, hypocrites and people that were very, very bad examples of what God wanted. And he went after them in order to warn them, all the way up to the brink of hell, warned them. But he never treated a Gentile or a pagan badly. He ate with them. Rarely, but he did. He even threatened to step inside of a Roman centurion's house until the Roman messenger said, don't do it because the people won't like it. He was willing to do that. If I bless my enemy, will they get saved? They might. Treat others right? They might. We're getting back to this and we'll finish with this. We ought always, Paul said, we ought always to thank God for you. It's the only reasonable thing to do. If we did nothing else in life or death or anything else in all eternity, it's the only reasonable thing to do. We ought to give thanks always. 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 Not some of the time. Not part of the time. Not when I'm feeling good or in a good mood. Always, always, always. Because, listen to me, that's what forever sounds like. Read the book of Revelation, and you'll find that there are peculiar things happening in heaven that we're not used to doing down here. One of the first things you notice when John is taken up to heaven is music. And one of the things that is repeated over and over and over and over again by the persecuted who died and who are in heaven, by the angels who are about to pour out wrath on the earth, by the elders who are around the throne, by the giant cherubim who are even closer to the throne and around that worshiping God. Those are giant angels, mighty angels. And what are they saying? Over and over and over again, thank you. And these are beings, many of them, that we don't really understand. But we also know one thing, that other than the souls in heaven that were saved, the ones that were created and live in heaven, never sinned. And they're still saying thank you. Never experienced a trial like we experienced, and they still thank God day and night, never ceasing. Why? Because God wound them up with a spring and they're just going to do this robotically forever? No, they see something face to face. They see Him. And He's marvelous. This is what forever is like. We ought always to thank God for you, and we ought always just to thank because He is amazing. Look at what God has done. And Paul thanks God and says we ought always to give thanks. There is no reason not to, and every reason in heaven and earth too. He thanks them for God for two things for these guys. And I thank God for it for you, and we should thank God for it for each other. Same thing. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Rightly so. It's the truth. Because your faith is growing more and more. You're not going backwards. God help us, we're not stagnating. You're growing. Some of you say, I'm not growing that much. You should have seen yourself 20 years ago. You're doing fine. And the second thing he ought always to thank God for is that every one of you, the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And I got a great boast that I can make and that I make commonly if I'm speaking to another group, is that I've observed a lot of churches, and there are a lot of very amazing churches and amazing people in them. But you guys are at the top of the ladder as far as I'm concerned in the way that you love one another, and we're increasing in that all the time, because that love isn't just giving hugs. It's doing the good that God wants to do through you for others, that they might be encouraged and strengthened and blessed. That's the sign of a healthy, thriving church. God's people worshiping Him, trusting Him in everything, trusting Him for everything. Every one of you, Paul said, loving each other actively, not passively or sentimentally, using what God gave you to bless and to help others. And if I could say so, even washing each other's feet, as it were, just like Jesus washed His disciples' feet. Because if you're going to wash somebody's feet, which Jesus demonstrated, we're not going to do that here. But He did. You have to go below the lowest to wash their feet. And in doing so, you lift them up higher and better than yourself. And that's what the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe did for His disciples and for you. when he saved you, when he saved us. He washed your feet from that cross so that everyone can be saved. And that is amazing. Isn't this an amazing little thing here, right at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians? We ought always give thanks for you. Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks for all that you've done. Lord, help us to remember these things. Help us to declare these things. So we read your word. Help us to talk of the things that you did, but as we just take inventory in our own lives or our own day, help us to remember that what was bigger than all the problems we ever had was you, who were closer than we could ever guess. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. We know we can do better, because we can see our own hearts to a certain extent. You see them to the full extent. But Father, help us to love one another with everything we've got, to love you with everything we are. Thank you, Lord. Help us to give thanks and to join the choruses in heaven here and now. Can't wait to hear it later. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.